And I want to talk to you about Jesus' invitation. Let's do breakfast. Let's do breakfast. I want to read a little bit out of John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Sound familiar? Hopefully it did to them too. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, or about 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread, and breakfast. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153 to be exact. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." I love those words. Come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. You know, the disciples had seen Jesus twice already. And if you go to another one of the Gospels, it says, as a matter of fact, when Jesus appeared to Mary just outside the tomb, he said, "Tell my disciples, I'm going to meet them in Galilee." Remember that? "I'm going to meet them in Galilee." So some people wonder why they wandered back to Galilee from Jerusalem after the first two resurrection appearances. But evidently, it was a directive of Jesus to meet him there. There was a planned rendezvous in Galilee. And so they're back at home. They still evidently have access to a fishing boat. And fishing is what half of them in that boat did for a living. And people do have to eat. One commentator said, "Never has any fishing trip been so maligned." Why would they go fishing? Did it represent them backsliding? Did it represent them abandoning the mission? Even though they've already seen the resurrected Christ, maybe they were just hungry. I don't know. But in this moment, Jesus appears to them again. And he steps, here's what I want you to understand. He steps into their normal routine, into a normal day's activity. The resurrected Jesus shows up. Now listen, I've got basically two motivations for this sermon. And one of them is this. The resurrected Christ that we celebrated on Easter is available every day in your normal routines. And if that is not true, what are we celebrating? Oh, I know we're celebrating eternal life. I get that. But I'm telling you here today, it is not just about getting your sins forgiven. It is not just about your ticket to heaven, even though if we didn't have that, all the rest would be in vain. Amen? If we were on our way to hell, none of the rest of this would matter. But we're not, and there's more than just trying to make it until you get to heaven. There is a resurrected Christ that wants to interact with you and me in normal days. I'm convinced of this. This isn't just for inside the church walls. This alive Jesus is real, and he's not only real, he is available for daily activity. Whether that's decisions you make at work, whether it's shopping for groceries, whether it's being at the ballpark or at the tennis court or whatever, fishing on the lake. I mean, he interrupted their fishing trip. He can get involved in yours. I'm not going to hammer this, but I just want you to hear me say this one more time clearly. He wants to engage you and I daily. This isn't a, I said this last week, this isn't a theory. This isn't just a belief system. This isn't just a worldview. It is all of that. But if you're a believer and you're following Christ, you're not just following the words that were put on paper. The Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. I'm not talking about the preacher, I'm talking about all of us. If you've been led by the Spirit to discover that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, cut off from the life of God, and you've repented and turned away from your sin and invited Him to come dwell in you, He did! And He wants to have an active part in my everyday life. You say, well, that's a little, that's a little out there. That's like, spiritual. Well, here's where I stand. I believe the book. I don't make apologies for that. I believe the book. This book, God's used this book to change the world many times over. And He's still changing lives. And it's because the Spirit empowers people to understand, to receive, to believe, to stand on, to act on the Word of God. And He is real. And He wants to make a difference tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. or 5:30, whatever time you get up. Or at midnight tonight, He wants to make a difference. You don't have to be in a church building with wonderful music being coming up and creating an atmosphere. This ain't about atmosphere. This is not about emotion. This is not about perspective even. This is about a real alive Jesus that lives and dwells in you and wants to interact with your mind, will, and emotions every day. Every day. In the most common of circumstances. I don't think some of you are convinced, but I'm going to keep trying. So, here we go. So, Jesus got involved in their everyday life. He shows them He wants to be involved with power and closeness, so He invites them to breakfast. And Jesus is inviting you and me to breakfast today. Well, not literally. I'm sorry. I don't have any Jack's biscuits for everybody. Somebody in the office said, wouldn't that be neat if we could give everybody a biscuit here this morning? I'm counting dollars. You know, it's like... Some of you wouldn't even eat it. It'd be a waste of money, but somebody said, I would. Can I tell you? What I'm talking about is just as real as this. Jesus wants to meet you for breakfast tomorrow morning. He wants a relationship. He wants to interact with me daily. You see, the relationship He wants is not a contract. It's not an arrangement. It's not an acquaintance. He wants to share life with us. Eating together, you know this. How many of you love to eat alone? A couple of you. Rest of you, you like to eat with people, right? There's just something about eating together. It's a contact point. It's a connecting point, which is why we do life groups and we eat. Because eating and talking together over a meal, there's something about it. It's been this way ever since Adam and Eve, I believe. It's this way in the biblical culture. It's this way in America. eating together, there's an openness there, there's a connection there, there's a sense of belonging and community and awareness of one another that happens over a meal. So invite somebody sitting by you to go to lunch today, please. Hallelujah. But it's more than that. In the Bible times, when there was a covenant made, there would be a sacrifice and there would be a meal together. Why? Because they've entered into relationship, and eating together was one of the ways they sealed their commitment to one another. Eating together matters. Evidently, it matters to Jesus. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and worship with that person. I will come in and teach that person. No, I will come in and eat with that person. Hear what I'm saying. I will come in and eat with that person. What is Jesus saying? He wants table fellowship. He wants table fellowship with this guy. He wants table fellowship with you. He wants that kind of real, real, in quotation marks, real relationship. Otherwise, all we've got is religion. He wants real relationship. The question is not, does he want that? It's, will I respond to his appeal for closeness and engagement and comradeship and intimacy? He is the pursuer. He is the pursuer. We are the pursued. Will we let him catch us? To put it in my breakfast metaphor, will we make time and a place at breakfast for Jesus? Breakfast just representing our normal daily schedule. I mean, it may be midnight when you engage the Lord in that way. I know, for some of you, you're running as you're drinking coffee going out the door. And I've told stories about spilling coffee all over the place. I didn't eat breakfast this morning. I'm preaching about it, but I didn't eat breakfast this morning. I got my coffee and out the door I went. But I did meet with Jesus. So what happens when we have breakfast with Jesus? What are some of the things that happened to those disciples that morning? First thing is recognition. I want to point this out. They didn't recognize Jesus at first. Some of us have trouble recognizing when Jesus shows up in our daily life. We don't see his fingerprints. We are not tuned to his voice. Any of you ever bought a new car and then after you bought it, you see them everywhere? You know, I had that sensation? Man, everybody's got a Suzuki Equator pickup. Well, that's not true because there are not too many of them out there. But there's been a number of times that I got a different car. And all of a sudden, I'm seeing them everywhere. And I never noticed them before. Why? We're tuned in. How many of you are parents or grandparents? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. How many of you are parents? You know what it's like to be tuned to the cry of your child? Mamas, you know this. Daddies, sometimes we just tune it out. But mamas don't tune it out. Mamas can't tune it out. Right? We're the things that are precious to us. We are tuned in. Our hearing, our vision, our hearts are tuned in. And we recognize the one that we love. Who is the one who discovered this was Jesus? The disciple whom Jesus loved. John. He looks at Peter and he says, "That's Jesus." Peter says, "I'm out of here. I'm out." Into the water he went. And then they're all sitting around the fire. If you keep reading this passage, they're sitting around the fire. He's feeding them fish and bread. And they're looking at each other and it says, nobody dared ask, "Is this Jesus?" They just knew it was. Evidently, there was something about his resurrected body that had a different impact about it. We don't know what that is. It doesn't say what that is. But the fact is, at first they had trouble recognizing the fingerprints, the presence, the actions of Jesus in a daily, ordinary circumstance. Here's my challenge to you, to pray that Jesus engages you in your normal day. To pray, He'll give you ears to hear and eyes to see. To decide in your heart ahead of time you're going to respond when He does. And that you're going to give Him credit and admit it was Jesus. You're going to tell other people, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus showed up at work yesterday. I mean, let's be honest. Some of us, we're not sure we want that. Because He might ask us to do something that would be risky. He might ask us to do something that could be humbling or sacrificial. Do we really want Him engaged and involved through our normal day? Are we willing to give Him credit? Are we willing to turn our attention? Are we willing to stop the rat race just for a moment and give Him a place? Are we willing to get up in the morning and have breakfast with Jesus and basically say what Ananias said when the Spirit told him, go pray for this guy, Saul. He said, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. That heart invites the resurrected Jesus to manifest Himself. Recognition is an issue. The Holy Spirit was sent to manifest Jesus in our lives. The Holy Spirit was given to manifest the resurrected Jesus in and through and for our lives. Let me just read some of the things that John said. There's some scriptures all through John, the book of John. Whomever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. The Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. These are different verses all through about three chapters of John. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me because it's from me that He will receive what He will make known to you. In a nutshell, the Holy Spirit is given to make Jesus real in our lives. The Holy Spirit is given to manifest the presence, the power, the peace, the grace, the goodness, the ability, the strength, the stamina of Jesus in us, for us, through us, around us. That is the function of Holy Spirit on this earth in the absence of the physical presence of Jesus. We have to listen for His voice. This next thing is partnership. Not only recognition, but partnership. Jesus said, throw your net on the other side. They did. They got all this fish. Then he already has breakfast cooking, but He says, bring some of your fish. What's He doing? He's saying, listen, I want to partner with you. I want to partner with you. And can I tell you something? That there's many times that Jesus asks us to take a step in order to work His miracle. Okay? I referred to this last Sunday morning at the altar time. But Jesus often requires action on our part to do His miracle. He often requires action on our part to trigger His miracle. You say, well, He can do it without me doing anything. Absolutely He can. But newsflash, He wants partners. That's why He tells us to pray. The Bible tells us. He knows what I have need of before I ask. And yet He still says pray. Why? He wants partners. He wants us involved in the process of miracles happening. He wants us in the process of people's lives being transformed. He wants us in the process. He wants partners. And He shows this at this breakfast time. He gives His word, we offer our work. His word, my work, often equals miracles. That's what happens at breakfast with Jesus. We have to learn, I'll say it this way. This may not sound quite right to some of you, but I'm going to say it this way anyway because I think it's a good illustration. We have to dance with the Holy Spirit to see the resurrected Jesus operate regularly in our life. What do I mean by dance? I don't know. I'm not a dancer. I was probably 40 years old before I ever danced with my wife. Okay, so I'm not a big dance guy, but I know enough to know this. If you're slow dancing, somebody's got to lead, and somebody's feet are going to get stepped on. Right? You know, this deal here. You see, I don't know what I'm doing. Amen. Thank you, brother. I'm always counting on Jim for encouragement. But listen, inviting the resurrected Jesus into my daily life amounts to a dance with the Spirit where He's leading and I follow His nudges. I follow His slight movements. I follow those impressions He brings to my mind. I follow when I see a need and my heart leaps toward it. I follow. You say, where do you have that in Scripture? Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're a believer, there's more. I don't talk about this enough, and this is a Pentecostal church, and I know I'm running out of time, but listen, there's more. The Holy Spirit wants to empower and sensitize and enhance our lives in Christ. If you've not experienced that, it's available to you as a believer. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, this is for you and your children and as many as are afar off as shall believe. If you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you wants to erupt and saturate your entire being. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is sensitize us to His presence and His voice. The third thing is this, focus and forgiveness. What do we get out of fellowship or out of having breakfast with Jesus? We get focus and we get forgiveness. In this moment, after breakfast, what did Jesus do? He calls Peter out. And He says, Peter? No, I'm sorry, He calls him Simon, which is really backing up from his nickname, the Rock. Yeah, the original Rock was Peter. He don't call him Rock, because the rock has crumbled under pressure. He calls him Simon. Do you love me more than these? Why would Jesus compare? Because Peter compared. Peter, before Jesus was betrayed, when Jesus confronted the disciples with the fact he was about to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, he was going to be tortured and killed, but he was going to rise again, Peter's response was this: all these guys may abandon you in your moment of need. I'm not. I'll die with you. They might not, but I'll die with you. That was all good as long as he could fight with the sword. But when Jesus took his sword away, all of a sudden he wasn't willing to go there. And you know the story. He denied Jesus 3 times under pressure, under the fear that he would end up dying with Jesus. What is Jesus doing in this moment? He's saying, listen, keep your focus here, Peter. Stop comparing to other people. Stop comparing your spirituality. Stop comparing your faithfulness in following Christ. Stop comparing to other people. This is between me and you. I want to be your Lord. I want to be the one that you answer to. I want to be able to challenge you. And you're not pleasing me just because you're doing more than the guy that sits down the row from you. Are you hearing me? Worship team's coming, that's fine. They're going to get up here and get set, but focus with me. We got to quit letting ourselves off the hook because we pray more than so-and-so, or we give more than so-and-so, or we come to church more often than so-and-so. It ain't about so-and-so. It's about the Lord of heaven. It is about our heart that says, speak, Lord, your servant's listening, and whatever you tell me to do, it doesn't matter how little or how much anybody else is doing. What matters is, what does the Spirit of God call my soul to do? He called one young man to sell everything he had, and he was rich. and give it to the poor. But that's the only time Jesus ever, that we have recorded, he ever said that. Are you less of a Christian because you hadn't sold everything? No, it's what does the Spirit of God command of you? You say, well, he don't command me to do anything. Then I would submit to you, you're not listening. Because he calls all of us to sacrifice. He calls all of us to love and to risk for his glory. He just calls us to do it in different ways. Focus. Get your eyes off people. Get your eyes on the Master and what he says. Because comparison kills. You know what happens when I compare? I always either come out smelling like a rose when I shouldn't, or I come out smelling like something a lot worse than a rose, and maybe I shouldn't there either. Comparison removes the control mechanism out of the hands of Jesus into the behaviors of other people. Comparison kills. Comparison separates. Comparison breeds jealousy. Comparison breeds disappointment. It breeds discouragement because I'm not living up to so-and-so's level of power and glory or whatever. But he didn't stop at focus. He went to forgiveness. He gave Peter the chance to reaffirm his love three times. Three times. Same amount of times he denied him. A relationship with Jesus begins when in his presence we face up to all that grieves and contradicts God's holy will for our lives, whatever this may cost us. Jesus dealt with failure head on. He didn't mamby-pamby. Peter did fail. Amen? Peter failed. Peter knew he failed. Everybody else knew he failed, evidently. And probably this conversation with Jesus and Peter started in front of the disciples. Jesus dealt with his failure head on, but he gave him forgiveness. Because Peter dealt with where he was at and what he had done. Here's another quote. You ask me what forgiveness means? It is the wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where I disgraced him. Wow. For me, that's a powerful statement. Peter needed to forgive himself, and maybe the disciples needed to reaffirm that he could be a leader among them. And then Jesus goes on and tells Peter, you're going to basically die for me. When you were young, you went where you wanted to. When you're old, somebody's going to bind your hands. And it literally means spread your hands. And Peter evidently was crucified upside down for the sake of Jesus. After Jesus said that to him, you know what he did? He didn't say, well, why do I have to die for you? No. He saw John following them and he said, what about that guy? And here's the statement of Jesus to Peter. You don't worry about him. You follow me. Am I open to where he leads me? None of us can assure that we're faithful disciples because we do more than somebody. This reminds me of the statement, obedience is better than sacrifice. When I was a young man, I wanted to go to Oral Roberts University. But in my heart, I didn't have peace. I had not admitted I was called to the ministry. I just wanted to go to a nice Christian school where I could get a degree in film or something. I don't know what I was, it was crazy stuff. But after about 6 months of wrestling with God, and God seemingly opening doors to go to that university because I couldn't afford it, financial aid came my way. Being accepted was a big deal in those days at that university. Still didn't have peace. I wasn't dancing with the Holy Spirit. I was trying to do my thing. I was trying to do what I thought was best. I was trying to do what I thought was noble. But what I really needed to do was obey. There's no substitute for obedience when the Spirit of God is compelling our heart to go in a certain direction or reach out to a certain person or give a certain amount or go here, or go there, do this, do that. When the Spirit of God, when we're dancing with Him and He directs our paths, obedience, there's no substitute for it. And He even said it in one of those scriptures in John I read, those who love me, they obey me. Well, I ended up caving in and went to Bible college. And here I am. This circles all the way back to recognition. Do I hear His voice? Do I have a heart that says, speak, Lord, Your servant's listening? And you know, the only way you can really guarantee you're hearing the Spirit of God is when you're willing to do whatever He says. Whatever He says. Whatever. No matter what it is. I talked to my friend in Afghanistan a couple of days ago. He's got 9 believers. He's discipling in secret, under the cover of the, he calls them the TB, you know, you can fill in the blanks. This man's living in constant danger and counts it a joy. Would not want to be anywhere else in the world. Why? Because the Spirit said go. And the only thing that would work for him was go. I'm telling you today, the Spirit of God wants to direct your steps and be involved in your day, but it requires a desire to hear, a willingness to hear, and a willingness to respond, even if that means doing some difficult or risky things for His sake. It may mean having to go back and repair some relationships. Who knows what it means? There's one more thing in this passage. I'm going to mention it, and then we're going to pray. After he asked Peter if he loves him 3 times, after each one of those affirmations of love, he said, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Hear me, please. Everybody that's online with us, hear me, please. Peter could not make a commitment to Christ without being committed to his people. Hear me. He could not be truly committed to Christ without being committed to His bride. That's who the sheep are. They're His bride. And if you want to get crosswise with a husband, mess with their bride. Or ignore their bride. Right? The church is His bride. And some people, I've had so many people tell me, I can be a Christian and have nothing to do with church. I'm just going to go on record here. I don't believe that's true. I don't believe you can truly follow Jesus with your whole heart and respond to His Spirit fully in obedience without embracing His kids, His bride, His sheep, His people, whatever you want to call us. Yes, we got flaws. Yes, we have struggles. Yes, the church has done some ugly things over the centuries. Yes, they have. But we are imperfect. Yes, but we are still redeemed and we are His people. And for someone to decide that they can walk this walk totally alone, well, theoretically, yes. The only problem is, even with Peter, he says, oh, you love me? Take care of my peoples. Take care of my folks. Engage my people. Love the people I love. He loves the whole world, but we're His bride. I'm going to stop right there and we're going to pray. I know it sounds incredible. He wants to have breakfast with me. He wants to talk to me. You say, I've never heard God talk, never met anybody heard God talk. I've never heard His audible voice. But there's been moments in my life when I knew He was communicating with me. Thoughts coming to my mind that were compelling. when this word begins to burn inside me, and I know the Spirit of God is reaching to me. He wants to engage me all through my days. And can I tell you, there's things will begin to happen for us and through us as we value that engagement a little more like he values it. Because let's be honest, he wants to spend time with me probably more than I want to spend time with him. Just stand with me, would you? Before I go any further, I just want to say, if there's somebody here today that you really haven't invited Jesus to come dwell inside you by His Spirit, you've never really given Him the steering wheel of your life. You've just done things your way. You might have come to church. You might have even gotten baptized before. You might have made some kind of profession of faith, but you know in your heart, you're not walking with Jesus. But you want to. I just want to see your hand. Anybody? We're not asking anybody head. Anybody? You've not done that, but you want to today. Anybody? If you're online, there's a way for you to respond there, and we'll contact you, and we'll support you in your newfound walk with Jesus. Okay. Let's just make this simple. If you want to have breakfast with Jesus per what I've just said, I just want you to lift your hands up to heaven and say, come Holy Spirit. Come into my daily life. Come on. Let's pray it. Lord, come into my daily life. Come into my routines. Let me hear your whisper. Let me see things in your word as I open it up and feed on it every morning or every night whenever I do it. Lord, speak to me. Open my eyes. Direct my steps. I want your power to be manifest in me, for me, through me, around me. I want people to encounter the resurrected Christ in me. I want to dance with you in step, Holy Spirit. I want you to be the lead even in my normal work day, in my normal school day, in my normal play day. Lord, whatever day, every day, I want to engage you because you are life. You are life more abundant. I don't want to just get what I can manufacture by my own efforts. I want what only your Spirit can produce. And today I'm inviting you. Interrupt me today and tomorrow after I leave this building, after I leave this atmosphere, after I leave this context, this situation, this scenario. I want you to continually remind me. You're in me, you're with me, you're for me, and you're ready for a true relationship with me. Can you say amen to that prayer today? I'm going to ask our worship team to end with a song. I dare you. I dare you every day this week to start your day with this simple prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Let me hear your voice, direct my steps, and I will respond. I dare you to pray that prayer. Come, if all you remember is come Holy Spirit, pray that prayer. Come Holy Spirit. He knows what you mean. He knows you're asking for His involvement, real involvement in your day. Let's just practice. Come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Speak, act, direct. Compel, challenge, change, assure, encourage. Come, Holy Spirit. Every day, all through my day. You're welcome in every situation I find myself in. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. May that be all of our experience this week. Amen. Come on, sing, guys. You're dismissed.